Those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. We're currently in the book of Hebrews. Last week we finished chapter 1. Today we'll be looking at chapter 2, the first four verses. And it begins, "For this reason we must pay close attention," and then it goes on. And it's interesting because this is an example of how one chapter builds upon another. It says, "For this reason," what reason? "For all the reasons of things that we heard in chapter one." In other words, what is going to be said here is because of what's already been said. So, what then was the message of chapter one? And basically, it's that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He was not an angelic messenger. He is the Son of God. We talked about how the Son of God was a title or an expression that basically meant Jesus is God. In fact, in chapter 1, we saw many Old Testament verses pulled out to substantiate this. We saw that Jesus is the Creator. All things were formed by Jesus. Jesus upholds all things by the power of His Word. He is much higher than the angels. In fact, the angels worship Him and adore Him. He's called God, Elohim, in chapter 1. He has a throne. He has a scepter. He lives forever. He is the exact representation of God, meaning He is God. He is the radiance of His glory, meaning that He manifests His glory to the world through His Son. In fact, chapter 1, we noted last week, never is Jesus called anything else but the Son of God, the Son, the Son. That's because He wants to emphasize we are not talking about someone ordinary here. We're not talking about just one of the prophets. We are talking about Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, who came to earth. And we saw that God speaks to us today through His Son. Now, actually, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we can hear much more about the Son. And our view, our understanding of who Jesus is going to be elevated beyond what you might ever have imagined in this study of Hebrews. So let's read the first four verses. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard," in chapter 1, so that we do not drift away from it. "For if the word spoken through angels proved unadulterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that You would give us understanding from this passage in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Lord, we open our hearts, and Lord, most important, we ask that we would be paying attention to what You have to speak to us. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Okay, let's start off by kind of focusing on that first phrase. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. I like that, much closer attention. That means that maybe before we've paid some attention, but God wants us to pay much more attention now, especially to what we've heard in chapter 1. That is, because there's a lot more coming. Are we paying attention? Or are we just coasting along? Are we half listening and half interested, not really thinking through what all this means to me? You know, it's easy to do. We do that with a lot of things in life, don't we? But we can't do it here. We have to pay much more attention than we have before, or else we're not going to be able to receive and grasp everything that God has for us in chapter 2. You know, in some ways, we're still sort of in the introduction of the book of Hebrews. But he's preparing us, saying, have your ears open. Be paying attention. And then he gives us a reason why. He says, so that we will not drift away from it. Now, this is probably the first warning in the book of Hebrews. Actually, in all, there's four warnings sprinkled throughout the book of Hebrews. In other words, the writer of Hebrews, he kind of talks a lot, and then he gives us a warning. Then he talks a little bit more, then he gives us another warning. And this first warning is, let's make sure we are paying attention, or else we'll drift away from what God has for us. So we want to listen to what God has to speak to us, don't we? And that first warning is against drifting. Now, what does it mean to drift? That's actually a nautica term, you know, has to do with the sea. And it's based upon kind of the picture of a ship at sea. And if not careful, a ship can easily begin to drift. I mean, maybe not so much now in today's digital age and all the instruments, but especially back then, and really into probably about 100 years ago, it was maybe 150 years ago, it was easy for a ship to drift away. And if you drifted, it could be difficult to get back on track, especially if you're out in sea. You know, it's not like you kind of look, okay, now where's peak one? Oh, yeah, there it is. Now I know where I am. No, you could really get lost. And we too can begin to drift. This is the term that was used here. Now, here's the thing about drifting. Drifting is really easy to do. In fact, drifting is so easy, it requires just doing nothing. And we're all pretty good at that, aren't we? You know, okay, just do nothing. And that's certainly true in our spiritual life. So what causes drifting spiritually? And this is what we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning on. Because it's very important, because many of us find ourselves drifting at times. First of all, what causes drifting is not paying attention. And that can happen with a ship, and it can happen with us. If the captain of the ship isn't paying attention, maybe if he's eating lunch or something like that, or having a conversation, and if he does it for a while, the ship is going to drift off. And we too, if we're careless, if we're not focused, we can drift too. You know, especially if we're half listening, half interested. Now, it's easy to do. I mean, it's easy. How many times, I know I've done this, I've been hearing something in God's Word or something, and I kind of think, oh yeah, I know that. I've heard that. I've read that before. That's dangerous. It'd be dangerous for a captain at sea. I've been on this ocean. I've been on the Pacific Ocean before. You know, well, yeah, maybe you have, but you still have to remain focused. And I think especially it's true for those of us who've been Christians for a long time. It's easy to have that attitude. Oh, yeah, I know that. I even gave a Bible study on that once. And having lots of years in our Christian life is good. Experience is good as long as we are focused. It's better having more years. It's better to go with an experienced captain than an inexperienced one, if that captain is being focused and he's paying attention. You know, we live in a day of multitasking. And that's good sometimes. You know, we're talking on the phone, we're kind of typing something, maybe talking to our wife at the same time, you know, maybe we're out in the garden doing something. And you know, we're in the 21st century, multitasking is pretty good. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we shouldn't be multitasking. We need to be focused. We need to be listening. What does God have to speak to me? What is He saying? I want to pay attention. And so one of the most important things to keep from drifting is not paying attention. Okay, it's what causes us to drift. Another thing that causes us to drift is getting distracted. Now, we've all seen signs and heard people say, don't text while you're driving. Why is that? Because we're getting distracted, right? Or don't put your makeup on while you're driving. Now, by the way, just for the record, I've never done that in my whole life. I may have texted every now and then, especially a few years ago before there was such a big thing. But I've never put my makeup on. But I pass people, you know, sometimes I'm driving to Denver or something, I look over and I see someone in the mirror and kind of, I'm thinking, oh no, this person's distracted. And it's the same thing in our Christian life. It's easy to get distracted. You know, there's other things, you know, driving, looking for a song on your, you know, but getting distracted, even for a moment, can be dangerous, can it? You know, the parable of the sower. We won't go there. Most of you probably know it. But the message is, if we get distracted with the cares of the world, the worries of the world, even the pleasures of the world, we're going to get off track. We're going to begin to drift. And the result is we're not going to bear fruit, or we're going to bear very little fruit. And yet, how many Christians begin on track, on course, they have a passion, they have a hunger for God, and then they begin to drift? A lot of it is they just get distracted with the cares of this world. And I've seen it hundreds of times in my life. And the thing about distraction, it can be dangerous too. You know, for a ship, if you get distracted, you're not paying attention, it may not happen, but it could happen that you could run into all sorts of rocks. And what happens? You suffer shipwreck. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, it says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Pay close attention. But it's kind of interesting because just a little bit before that, he talks about two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. They weren't paying attention to what they were listening to, and they weren't applying it to their life. You know, it's the little things that can make a difference. You know, it's so easy to cast, well, I'm just being distracted just with a real quick text, or just with this in my life, or this in my life. But little things add up. You know, there's a verse, I know I've shared it before, probably many times, in Song of Solomon, where it talks about the little foxes eat up and destroy the vineyard. And it's easy to say, well, it's just a little fox. I mean, what's it going to take? You know, a grape, two grapes, three grapes maybe. But you add up all those little foxes and they keep munching, they can ruin the vineyard. Or I heard someone talk about the power of a snowflake. A snowflake, as we all are very aware of, by itself, one snowflake is not very powerful. I mean, actually, if it lands on my hand, I take another look at it, it's usually gone. It doesn't do anything. But you get a whole bunch of snowflakes, like we do here in Summit County, and what happens? It can stop traffic, It can, you know, it can cause you to have to shovel a lot. You know, you lose an hour, you know, just shoveling your driveway. You can, you know, it can cause accidents. One snowflake can't do it, can it? But you put them all together and there's power in it. Well, that's the way distractions are. It's so easy to excuse it. That's not that much. This isn't that much. But you put them all together all through your life, and all of a sudden you found that you've drifted. Are we paying attention or are we getting distracted? It's easy to do, especially in our day where there's hundreds of choices. You know, back 100 years ago or 300 years ago, there weren't the choices. I mean, you go to the grocery store. They have a whole aisle at the grocery store just with cereals, you know, and even one type. Oh, you have it with sugar, you have it with this, you have it with this. Okay, then there's this brand. Everything. You buy a new snowboard or you buy a new pair of skis or something like that. You don't just go out and buy a pair of skis. There's 50 different types. You buy a car. It's not just a car. There's so many different types of cars. We're so bombarded with choices. In fact, I don't know about you, but when we get ready to buy something, we decide, well, let's Google it. So we start Googling it, and we find out, oh, there's all sorts of options. And it's easy for us to be distracted in life. We live in that age. And so it's even more important that we're paying close attention to what we're hearing. Now, something else that causes us to drift is fogginess. Fog can lead us to drift if we're not paying attention because we don't know where we're going. You know? And by the way, what's needed in fog? An anchor, right? Let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 19. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." An anchor is something, if you're drifting, what? You throw it down and it keeps you in one place, doesn't it? Actually, I saw one book in the book of Hebrews, and the title of it was An Anchor for Our Soul, because that's what the book of Hebrews talks about, being an anchor and keeping us from just drifting away. Without an anchor, we will drift. And in times of fog, if we begin to drift, we can easily get lost. And then all of a sudden the fog lifts and we think, wait a minute, where am I? So we can drift because of fog. Now, storms can also cause major drifting, especially back then. What a ship would do if you had a big storm like a typhoon or a hurricane, you would just rot. You didn't have a choice. You just had to ride out the storm. And because if you kept your sails up, what would happen? They'd get all torn. You'd probably break the mast and everything. So if you're in a big storm, what happens? You take the sails down, and then you just ride the storm. And sometimes it can be for a week or 10 days. Because the storm, wherever it goes across the ocean, you just go along with it. And Acts 27, we won't go there, but it's the story of Paul in the Mediterranean. He's going from, I think, the island of Crete to Rome, and they get caught in a storm for days and days, and they get lost. It was a violent storm. But the point is, we can't allow ourselves to get caught in storms without an anchor and also without a safe harbor, you know, because Jesus is our place of refuge as well. Now, Jesus, remember the story when Jesus was, his disciples were in the boat, and all of a sudden a big storm came. They were scared. They were probably drifting. They were being tossed here and there on the Sea of Galilee. And then all of a sudden, they look out in the fog, and what do they see? Jesus walking, don't they? And he gets in. The storm immediately settles. And then he kind of gives them a rebuke. Why are you afraid? And I always kind of been puzzled by that. Well, wait a minute. I mean, anyone would be afraid if they're on the Sea of Galilee and the waves are going, you know, they think they're going to die. But the point again is, if Jesus is in the boat with us, we don't have to worry about the storm. Now, some storms, some fogs are just part of life. But there's also what I'm going to call the fog of deception. Now, Satan's the author of this. Actually, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we'll read this one first, says, "For I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," see, that's what the serpent does, Satan. He deceives us by his craftiness. "Your minds will be," what? "Led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Led astray. You could drift off. And then later, in verse 12, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. "Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You know, the thing about Satan, when he tries to, one of his main purposes is to deceive us. But he just doesn't come up, you know, in a red suit and kind of horns and a pitchfork and say, you know, "Hello, Lorena, I'm the devil. I'm here to deceive you." Why? Because Lorena would immediately say, "Get out of here, Jesus. I mean, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus." You know, that's what she would do. But he comes as an angel of light. And so we have to be discerning. We have to be alert and paying attention, or else we'll get confused. We'll get confused. And so the fog of deception is something that we have to really be careful of. And actually, that's probably a whole study in itself. But I think we can say it this way. The kingdom of darkness wants to keep us deceived, lost, and in darkness. In other words, drifting around. We must be on the alert. We have to be paying attention. Drifting, if we're not careful, leads us into the fog of deception. Now, I've known quite a few people over my life that have slipped into the fog of deception. And the sad thing, you can't really talk to them. They just don't see it because it's foggy for them. Sometimes they may say, "Yeah, I know something's not right with my life." But if you kind of say, "Well, do you think it's because something with the Lord?" "No, no, no, no. I don't see that at all." Whatever you mention, they don't see it. That's the problem. Now, this deception, I believe, is going to become more common as we get closer to the last days. I believe there's going to be a full attack on Christians in the last days to knock them off course and get them drifting. And if we had time, I could probably show that to you biblically. Let me just kind of give you a couple things. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about his return, and warning after warning is given is, be on the alert. Be on the alert. He gives that parable of the 10 virgins. And that's basically a warning of, while you're waiting for him to return, don't fall asleep. Be paying attention. Be on the alert. And I'm afraid, it seems like I see more Christians today in this foggy deception than I ever have. And that's very concerning. What's the answer? Because I've thought about this a lot. I think prayer and intercession is the only thing that can just lift a fog from someone. And that's one of the reasons why I really believe that God is calling us Emmanuel Fellowship to even another level of prayer and intercession, because there's going to be more and more deception in these last days, and it's going to be creeping into the church, and it causes us to drift, and drifting causes us to go into that fog. Okay, one other thing I want to mention. Unconfessed sin is another thing that can cause us to drift. And by the way, all four of these things, they all are related to one another. Now, unconfessed sin. Yes, we all sin. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to slip up. But the question is, do we confess and repent when we do? Because if we do, we get back on track. Isaiah 35. Verse 8. I like this passage. We'll just read one verse. It talks about a highway will be there, a roadway. And it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not walk on it, will not travel on it. But it will be for those, be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. And then it goes on and says, lions aren't going to be there, beasts aren't going to be there. It's the place where the redeemed walk. And I think that's a good picture. Because if we, when we are walking in right relationship with the Lord, we're walking on that highway of holiness. We're protected. However, if we sin, it's almost because it's the unclean can't walk there. We fall off that highway. So what we have to do is immediately confess, get right before the Lord, and we immediately get back on that highway. And that's really a good picture of the Christian life. Because off that highway is where the lion and the wild beast are. And by the way, sometimes that can be even, that can even be symbolic of Satan and his kingdom, you know, the wolves, you know. If we start drifting off the highway, we can be deceived, we can be discouraged, we can be beat up by the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, it's important that we keep walking on that highway of holiness. Now, the good news is that we can always get back on that highway. In fact, it's the best way to get out of that fog and drifting. You know, if you're drifting in a sea, and if you've been drifting for 3 or 4 weeks or 3 or 4 months or 2 or 3 years, you've got big problems. The good news is with the Lord, if you've been drifting for 2 or 3 weeks or a couple months or a few years, all you have to do is just go and say, Lord, I need to start over. I confess that somehow I've allowed myself to drift off. I haven't been paying attention. I've allowed myself to get distracted. I have unconfessed sin. I'm taking care of it now. Lord, I've gotten myself in this foggy deception. And you get back on track just like that. Now, isn't that beautiful? That's God's gift to us. We can always get back by a genuine confession and repentance. If not, we remain in the fog. Now, here's the problem. Once a person begins drifting or gets distracted or gets into that fog, it's so easy to justify the sins that maybe at one time we wouldn't have just, well, you know, everybody does that. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. We start justifying. And I think that's one of the dangers of drifting and falling into deception. Our own pride and our own deception keeps us from just getting back to that highway of holiness. By the way, when a person gets deceived, they get in that foggy deception, you can't just go up and tell them, did you know that you're being deceived? No, they don't see it. You know, they're in the dark. On the other hand, if we're paying close attention, and if we have that anchor, we don't need to worry about this drifting. So the big warning here in Hebrews 2 We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away from it. And then let's kind of read again verses 2 through 4. Make just a few comments. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both with by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. That phrase, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, the word that was spoken through angels, if you disobeyed it, there is a penalty. There's judgment. And he's saying, this is so much greater. What the Son spoke to us and what he did on the cross is such a more powerful message. How can we escape if we neglect this great salvation? And I like that. This great salvation. That could be another theme for the book of Hebrews. You know, so great a salvation. Salvation, as we're going to learn more and more in Hebrews, is more than just going to heaven. Yes, it includes eternal life. That's a big part of it. But it also includes everything that Jesus has done for us. And the book of Hebrews is going to talk to us about a lot of things. And one of the things we want to do is make sure that we pay attention and we hear and learn and walk in everything that God has provided for us, that Jesus has provided for us. And we're going to see a lot of that in this book of Hebrews. But we have to be paying attention and not drifting. This salvation he's talking about, it was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles, it says. The biggest one was that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's a pretty big miracle, isn't it? But even his other miracles, many of them were in front of thousands of people, like feeding the 5,000. And even since then, God still confirms his word through the Holy Spirit moving. You know, he's changing, transforming lives. He heals people. There's supernatural financial provision. The Holy Spirit opened doors for us. And for those of us who walk faithfully, if we have our eyes open, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit in so many ways. So this week, in these first four verses, we see a warning. We need to be paying attention. More attention than before. Maybe before we've been paying halfway, but he's saying, no multitasking here. I want you to pay full attention to what you have for me. Okay? And if we're not, we're going to start drifting. So we can't be passive. Let's not be half interested, half listening. Now, this is what I'd like for us to do right now. I want us to set aside maybe the next 5 minutes, 7 minutes, and I want us each to take time to pray. And if you want, you can do it in a small group, or you may want to do it by yourself. Actually, I'm going to have a few people kind of come up here if you want to come up here to be prayed for. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there any way that I'm being deceived? Am I in that foggy deception? Don't even know it? I've been in this fog so long that I don't even know what it's supposed to look like? I want you to ask the Lord, is there any unconfessed sin? And if so, repent. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to get back on that highway of holiness. I have to do that. And also, I want you to make a commitment to pay much closer attention to what God wants to speak to us. As we've talked about before, I believe we're living very close to the last days if we're not beginning to go in there. It's so important that we are paying close attention. We're not being distracted. That we are fully focused on what the Lord has for us. So perhaps what we can do, perhaps the worship team can kind of come back up here. And let's just pray. For those of you who've joined us online, I'm going to be turning this off here in just a sec here. But I encourage you as well to take 5-7 minutes. You may be at home. You may be in your car. You can take an hour if you want. But really go before the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, I want to, in this study of Hebrews, I want to hear everything that you have for me. In fact, I want to hear everything you have for me, no matter how you speak it to me. You know, just through Bible studies, my personal, through my brothers and sisters, I'm living in a very important age, and God has somewhere for me to go, and I cannot allow myself to drift. Can we do that?